A brief review of what we studied last Sunday. We did look at the order. You know, we know that it was Jude. And Jude was a half-brother of Jesus Christ and brother of James, but he doesn't claim to be the half-brother of Jesus, but he says, I'm a born servant, a slave of Jesus Christ. Then also we looked at, well, Jude, another thing to remember about Jude, I think something that I did not mention last time, Jude was married and he took his wife along with him on his preaching tour. We can get a clue in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 5. Now we look at the audience. Nothing is mentioned specifically, but we can see that it is written to the people who are called, sanctified, and kept. Kept by him and kept for him. That is something we looked at. And also we looked at the theme. This is basically the apostasy, false prophets, the need for contending for our faith that we looked at. Let me see if I have a... Yeah, something I wanted to mention again is that there are a few things that is found only in the book of Jude. That is, one of the things is that there are a few things that are only found in Jude. One is, on verse 9, we see an archangel and the body of Moses that is found only in the book of Jude. And verse 6, we can see angels in chains and under darkness. That also is found only in Jude. And also, in verse 14, we see Enoch as a prophet. We see Enoch in different places, but not as a prophet. So that is just about the introduction and the purpose of Jude's writing is actually to warn us about false teachers and false prophets, and also to identify them and also warn people that they should not be influenced by them. So these are we actually as the believers, especially who are in the leadership, have a great responsibility to identify the false teachers, the false prophets, and expose them and warn others about the deception they are teaching. I heard about a pastor, a prophet, he says, in Tanzania. He claims that he has the ordination and his feet are not supposed to touch the ground when he is preaching. That means on the stage, he had two followers lying down and he steps on them and preaches. I watched the videos. This kind of nonsense happening all around. Jude wrote about several Old Testament characters and incidents. And mainly the examples of apostasy, about man's wickedness and God's judgment. And I'd like to point out some of the items, like one is Israel in the wilderness, second is the angels that sinned, and third is the sin of Sodom, and number four is the way of Cain, number five, the error of Balaam, And the sixth is number six is rebellion of Korah. Of course, Enoch, the seventh from Adam. We'll look at some of them together. We already looked at some of the verses. Then we go went by verse by verse. And also we looked at apostasy. What is apostasy? Departure from one religion or principle or cause is what is defined as apostasy. Who is an apostate? A person who professes to be a true believer, but who has never been regenerated. We looked at the Israel in wilderness and also the angels that sinned, I believe. I would like to start with the sin of Sodom. That is the third example. Of course, and there are three examples given. One is the Israel in the wilderness. Second is the angels that sinned. The third example is the sin of Sodom. That is the, you find that in Genesis chapter 18. We see that Sodom and Gomorrah mentioned 10 times in the Bible, 6 times in Old Testament and 4 times in the New Testament. Notorious for their sins, these cities were destroyed by fire of God. The story of Sodom and Gomorrah is used in the scripture time and time again as an example of wickedness of man and judgment of God. The story is told in Genesis 19, verses 1 through 11. Two angelic beings visited Sodom, and Lot invited them to his home to be his guests. While they were in the house, the inhabitants of the city surrounded their home and demanded the men to be brought out so that they may know them. Of course, in biblical language, to know means to have sexual relations. The homosexual behavior of the men of Sodom was an abomination, and Lord Jehovah sent fire and brimstone to destroy the city. But before the destruction, of course, Lot, his wife, and two daughters were drawn out of the city to safety. And Jesus Christ foretold that the last days would be like the days of Lot. You see that in Luke chapter 17, 28 to 30. Look at the world today. The sin of Sodom has survived the doom of Sodom. It is astonishing how speedily the LGBTQ movement is spreading all around the world, especially in the United States. In June 1977, demonstrators marched across New York City and San Francisco in the thousands in support of the gay rights. The government exempted them from any discrimination in jobs, housing, and use of public facilities. And giant corporations succumbed to the pressure, announcing a policy of non-discrimination in hiring and in promotion of on the grounds of homosexuality. In June 1984, the Democratic Party welcomed gays into their ranks as an official caucus. The sodomy was given the blessing of that political party. Walter Mondale openly quoted sodomites in his political campaign. While Barack Obama was president, on June 26, 2015, U.S. Supreme Court struck down all ban on same-sex marriage. We have to be extremely careful not to let these things affect our way of thinking. the church is intended to be the conscience of the world. By 1977, two of the major denominations had taken homosexuals into their clergy. There is an increased number of gay pastors and church leaders these days. An apostate church loses its ability to be the salt of the earth. Jude links apostasy with sodomy. We are living in an age of compromising church with its apostate leadership. Thank God he does not deal with us as he did with Israel, the angels or the Sodom. People who turn back are not struck down immediately as he did with the wife of Lot. It is because of his grace that we are not consumed. Let's go to verses 8, 9, and 10. Jude 8, 9, and 10. Likewise, all these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. At Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil and disputed about the body of Moses, dare not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Here, Jude is comparing evil men to the false prophets condemned in Deuteronomy chapter 13, 1 through 5. For lack of time, we won't read it, but these false prophets were known as the dreamers of dreams, who corrupted the nations and seduced the people from their loyalty to the Lord. They had false teachings. Two things they taught. They defiled the flesh. They taught the flesh is of no importance. And therefore, it should be allowed to do anything. They also taught that the grace of God is all-forgiving, all-sufficient, and therefore, sin did not matter, since grace would forgive every sin. That's one of the teachings they had. Also, they despised angels. The men Jude attacks spoke evil of the angels. Here he is bringing up the story of the body of Moses. There is no mention about the encounter between the archangel Michael and Satan in the Bible. But the story is mentioned in the book, The Assumption of Moses, a popular book in Jewish literature. The audience of the Epistle of Jude was primarily Jewish, and they were familiar with this Jewish literature or the story. Whether Jude was quoting from this book or was by the revelation of the Holy Spirit is debated by the scholars. The archangel Michael did not dare to rebuke Satan, but only said, "Let the Lord Jehovah rebuke you." Michael is the only archangel mentioned in the Bible. And Michael and Gabriel are not our ministering angels. Some people treat them that way or feel that way. The story of a man walking through a dark place close to a cemetery, and he was praying or asking, "Michael, protect me from behind, and Gabriel, go ahead of me." I mean, these are not the angels that need to be ministering angels that he can call upon for help. Nowadays, people rebuke Satan, but we should be very careful. Why did Satan want the body of Moses in the first place? One interpretation is that he wanted the Jewish people to worship Moses. He knew how much Israelites revered and respected their leader, and he knew how much the Israelites revered and respected the leader, and how he delivered them from the Egyptian bondage and led them through the wilderness. And Satan knew he can get them to worship. Maybe erect a shrine and start worshiping Moses and not the Almighty God. That is one interpretation. The opposite is true of Saddam Hussein's body. He was tried and sentenced to death by Iraqi tribunal and was executed in 2006. The body was handed over to the U.S. government, but that buried in his home village of Ajwa. But out of the fear of vandalism and corpse desecration, they exhumed the body and buried it somewhere else. And also, that is to prevent people from worshiping him also, because some people were aiming to create a shrine and then make it a place where the people can go and worship as a pilgrim site at a tourist attraction. It's different in the case of Moses, because Satan was trying to get the people of Israel to worship Moses instead of God. There is another interpretation about the body of Moses. Jude does not mention the burial of Moses at all, but do mentions the body of Moses. The encounter between the archangel Michael and Satan could have happened in a different setting, in a different location. Let me quote from Exploring the Epistle of Jude by John Phillips. This is the exact quote. Quote, "To be present at the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses had to be raised from the dead. On the Mount, Moses was a representative of the dead in Christ, who will rise first at the time of Lord's return. Elijah, also present on the Mount, was the representative of those who are to be caught up without dying. Thus, Moses and Elijah were on the Mount as living proofs of Satan's coming defeat at the hands of Christ in the death that he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Satan had every interest in preventing the resurrection of the body of Moses. It might have been that Michael's conflict with Satan over the body of Moses took place at the time of Transfiguration." End of quote. In verse 10, read, "But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, these things. They corrupt themselves." In verse 10, Jude says two things about the evil men he is attacking. Number one, they criticize everything that they do not understand. Anything out of their orbit, they disregard as worthless. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned. They have no spiritual discernment, and therefore they are blind to all spiritual realities. Number two, they allow themselves to be corrupted by the things they do understand. What do they understand? What they understand is fleshly instincts, which they share with the brute beasts. Their values are fleshly values. They have lost all awareness of spiritual things. No man is born without a sense of spiritual things, but he can lose that sense, like he can lose any faculty, but by not using. Every man can hear the voice of God, but if he refuses to listen, eventually he will be unable to hear God. Now we come to verse 11. I'm not using the slides, but I will be quoting the verse. Verse 11 says, Jude, verse 11, "Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, have run greedy in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah." Woe to them. Doesn't say woe to me, woe to you, woe to them, the false prophets that has entered the congregation. Here we have a few lessons from history. We did look at Israel in the wilderness, the angels that sinned, and the son of Jordan. Now he's drawing examples of three notorious sinners from the Old Testament: Cain, Balaam, and Korah. The way of Cain. Cain was the first apostate. He was the first man born of a woman. He was the first murderer, and he was the first fugitive. Cain knew there was a need for God in his soul. Man was created to be inhabited by God. The human spirit was originally inhabited by the Holy Spirit, but sin changed all that. When sin came in, the Holy Spirit went out. As a result, Cain was born a natural man, the body and soul possessed of intellect, emotions, conscience, and will, just like us. But when we got saved, the Holy Spirit came into us to abide in us. When you look at Cain, he knew the right way to approach and please God. But he chose his own way and rejected the prescribed way of Abel, that Abel chose. Man can never know God by a process of reasoning. This morning in the sermon, Joel Kuruvilla, I mentioned about knowing God and knowing about God. Give an example. Let's say the fictional character Perry Mason is investigating a murder scene. He might observe things in the room and come out and say that, hey, the murderer was 6 feet tall. He was a member of a National Geographic Society, or he smoked Havana cigars, or things like that. He might come up with those kind of things about the murderer. But he cannot say he knew that man, right? The same is true of God. By way of reasoning, we can know a lot of things about God: his existence, his power, his wisdom, all those things. But to know God, to know him, his thoughts and feelings and emotions, he has to reveal himself. But God has revealed himself through the 66 books. But here, you can see that Cain deliberately ignored the revelation of God and substituted his own reasoning. When we read the story of Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4, we will be asking ourselves, why did God please in Abel's sacrifice and not in Cain? In Genesis chapter 4, verse 4 and 5, we read, the Lord respected Abel and his sacrifice, but he did not respect Cain and his sacrifice. It is not just the sacrifice, not just what he offered in the altar, that pleased or displeased the Lord. He did respect Abel. He did respect Abel and his sacrifice, but did not respect Cain and his sacrifice. So the Lord looks at our hearts, not our works. It's not merely in the sacrifice, but also in the persons that God pleases or displeases. We'll continue with our lesson next time. It looks like we are close to the time. And we'll look at the deception in these three characters. All three have certain deception in this question of I'm talking about the Cain, the Balaam, and Korah. We'll see the deception in all three in our next lesson. Let's close in a word of prayer. Gracious Lord and Father, we give you thanks for allowing us to meet, to worship together in spirit and in truth. Father, we thank you for the word that is given to us. Thank you for allowing us to learn for our edification. Thank you for the word that is given to us for our corrections, reproof. Father, we seek your guidance in continuing to live to glorify your name. As we depart today, be with us and guide us and protect us until we meet again. We ask all these in the precious name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.